Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
There are a few big days in my life, and I started to count the big days in my life, and there's actually only a handful of really, really big days in my life. I'm going to tell you what they are. One of the really, really big days in my life was the day that I was born. That was huge for me. That was a really, really big deal for Kevin. And actually, a little bit of trivia. This week is my big day. I was born on May 23rd of 1969, which means I am turning 55. That's old, man. That's getting old. The opinions are divided on whether 55 is old or not, but it feels a little weird. Anyway, so that was a big day. The day that I joined the Army was a really, really big day for me. The day that I graduated from college was a huge day, shocking myself and my entire family. Nobody could believe that that was going to happen in my life. The day that I married Molly, the day that each of my kids were born, and the day that we started this church. Those are kind of the highlight days of my life. Those are the big ones. Now, can anybody take a quick stab at when we started Thrive? Any ideas? Like, just shoot out like a month and a year if you can think of it. Take a stab at it. Okay, you guys are paying attention. Good job. What's that? March of 2015. Okay.
February
2011. We're getting closer.
2009.
All right. So as far as the staff and I can come up with, we believe that we started at the very end or the very beginning of September of 2009, which means that this September we'll be turning 15. Which is, yeah, that's a cool thing. So we have to celebrate that as a church, right? Are you guys with me on that? So this day is actually also a really, really big day because most people in the Christian world consider today to be the birthday of Christianity. It's the birthday of the church. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and today is the day where what we are doing and all that you see around you really began, because on Pentecost Sunday, God poured out his spirit in this upper room and the church began. And this is a really, really huge deal to us. And of course, the church everywhere will be celebrating this, but hundreds and hundreds of Vineyard churches all over America and all over the world are going to be celebrating today. And actually, the pastors are going to be preaching a message that'll be very, very similar to mine, because this is such an important day to us as a Vineyard church. Now, what is Pentecost? Pentecost is called Pentecost because in the Greek, Pentecost basically almost sounds the same way, and it means 50th. And Pentecost is the 50th day after Jesus's resurrection. It was also this Jewish gathering where Jews from everywhere, from all the different nations, came to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival called the Feast of Weeks. But for the Christian world, Pentecost is the 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus. So it's really, really kind of simple. But I actually think of Pentecost simply as the world's greatest breakfast meeting. And the reason why it's the world's greatest breakfast meeting is because Pentecost was an outpouring of God's Spirit in a room full of the disciples just a little bit before 9 o'clock in the morning, right? So they were hanging out together in the morning in some place in Jerusalem, and God poured out his Spirit. And Jesus actually thought that this Pentecost, this moment of God pouring out his Spirit, was an incredibly crucial moment. Jesus was so fixated on this moment where God would pour out his Spirit. As a matter of fact, the author of the book of Acts is this guy named Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke, and he writes this. in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Luke writes this. During the 40 days after he, meaning Jesus, suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised." The Holy Spirit, God's presence, is a gift to us. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. So Jesus had been talking about this. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now think of it this way. For their whole lives, the disciples never knew what it was like to have the indwelling presence of God in their lives. They had no frame of reference for this whatsoever. They knew and they loved Jesus, and after Jesus was crucified, they lost all hope, and when he was resurrected, it all came flooding back again, and these guys were so elated, and they were ready to rock and roll, right? They had everything that they needed. They had the gospel message, they had trained under Jesus for years, you know, for 3 years, and Jesus was alive, and they were like, it is time for us to go. Jesus had proved himself to be the Messiah, and they were ready to do the stuff. And Jesus said to these guys, slow your roll, guys. You absolutely have to wait because you are not ready to do and be what I am calling you to do and be, even with all the stuff. In other words, living with Jesus would have said, living with me for 3 years isn't enough for you to do and to be what I'm calling you to do and be. You sitting under my teaching day after day, hearing me talk to the crowds and share these profound things isn't equipping you enough for what I have planned for you. You watching me heal the sick and raise the dead isn't enough for what it is that I'm calling you to do and be. Even me empowering you and sending you out to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, even that is not going to be enough for you. You need something so much more. You need my indwelling presence in your life. You need my Spirit. And so we are going to read about the moment that this happened at Pentecost. And what I want you guys to do is I want you to pay attention to the experience of it. And part of my mission with us today is to pitch to you that we would not only have an intellectual idea of Pentecost, that we wouldn't just have a belief about Pentecost, know what the Bible says about it, but that each of us would actually experience it for ourselves. That's a dream that I have, okay? And so we're going to read through almost the whole story of Pentecost. It's just going to take me a minute or two to read through this, and I want you to follow along with me. The scripture will be up here. So the story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it says this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. How many were filled with the Holy Spirit? Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. In other words, whatever it was that happened in that upper room created such a thing that people came running to investigate what was actually happening here. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things that God has done. That's actually going to be important later. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying they're just drunk. That's all. And then Peter preaches this message. And in verse 14, it says this, then Peter stepped forward to the with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people aren't drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon how many people? All people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And so then Peter continues to preach, and he preaches, sorry, I've got itchy nose, he preaches this very, very convicting message where he basically tells the crowd, you killed the Lamb of God. You killed the Messiah. The blood is on your heads, right? And they were completely undone by Peter's message. And it says this, verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. That is awesome. And there is a lot to unpack here, but I want to point us to what I believe is the key phrase here. And it's in verse 3, and it says this, look, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. This key phrase is why Pentecost is so cosmically important to us, because a fundamental shift occurred at Pentecost. The presence of God was poured out on every disciple, and actually pictures can kind of help us here, because before this event, where was the presence of God? Well, if you look at Israel's history, here we see the presence of God, right? So the picture on the left-hand side is the presence of God, that pillar of fire over the tabernacle that would lead people through the desert. The picture on the right, what is that one? Moses is burning bush. He sees this bush and it was in flames, but it wasn't being, destroyed by this fire, right? That was the presence of God. In other words, any Israelite could look for the presence of God and say, there he is. He's over there. He's here. The ground that I'm standing on is holy ground. But suddenly at Pentecost, God changed addresses. And now we have a new picture, and the new picture is this. Suddenly that flame, that fire of God's presence, that fire of God's Holy Spirit rested on every believer. It rested on the head and in the heart of every person. In other words, God indwelled in every person, and suddenly we became the temple. We became the tabernacle. We became the receptacle of the very Spirit of God, the very presence of God, the fullness of God. Everything that God is was poured into our hearts. And I asked you guys to pay attention to what they experienced, because once a person receives that, once a person gets that, it ought to be an experience for us, ought it not? Right? And so what did these guys experience? Well, it says that there was a sound from heaven like a mighty windstorm. It filled the house where they were sitting. It must have been just a wild experience. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared on them. And then they began to speak in these languages that outsiders understood. Right? All of this is experiential language, isn't it? And so like I said to you guys, all over America, hundreds of Vineyard churches are preaching this because we are a church that believes that we are a people of the presence of God. We believe that God is here, that he's in the room right now, that he is in our midst, that he lives here, and that he's present with us. And not only that God is present with us, but we believe that he has created us with the faculties, the abilities to experience him. This isn't just something that we read about. It's something that we actually can feel, that we can experience, that we can almost see in our midst, that God is with us in this place. And what we believe, church, is that we have been created to be a people that goes beyond talking about God and learning about God and singing about God. It makes me sad how many churches have been satisfied with just keeping God in the periphery. That's not what we are doing here. God has filled us with himself, with his presence, with his spirit, so that we could experience him. And I would think that the key question about all this isn't how, not how this happens, but why. Why did God do this? Why does God want to do this? Well, there's probably a bunch of really, really important reasons why God wanted to fill our lives, fill our hearts with his spirit, where he wanted to baptize us in his spirit. But certainly the most key reason is this, and that is that God wanted to use us to transform lives. That's it. God wanted to use you and use me to transform people's lives. Here's what Luke writes about what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Luke writes this, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's where you and I live. We live in the ends of the earth from there. And I believe, you guys, that God has actually put a longing for him in the heart of every man and every woman and every child on planet Earth. I believe that there is a hunger and a desire to experience him that people might not even be able to identify. I've got a list of addresses up here. Can you throw up my list of addresses? Those are all addresses, and they are really close to where you're sitting right now. They're probably less than a 5-minute drive, every single one of those. Do you know what those addresses are? Those are addresses of fortune tellers and astrologers that are in our neighborhood. And I share that not to freak you out, but I share that because I want you to see that there is a great spiritual hunger all around us. And people, blind people, go to blind guides because they're so hungry for the supernatural. They're so hungry to make sense of life. They're so hungry to discover their life's purpose. They're so hungry to make sense of, like, I feel like I'm created for more than this. I feel like my life shouldn't end at 73 years. I feel like there's something more to this. And these people have no idea that God is real. They have no idea that God wants them to experience him. They have no idea that God is moving and at work in his church. There is such a great spiritual hunger that we are surrounded by. If only there were someone who was so filled with the Spirit of God, so overwhelmed with it, so baptized in God's Spirit that we couldn't help but reach people and meet their spiritual hunger and point them to Jesus. That is the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I know that there is a hunger out there. And I just wonder, is there a hunger in here? Is there a hunger in this place? Is there a hunger for God that is so great that we would say, baptize me in your presence, God. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with everything that you are. I, as many of you know, I came from a Catholic background, and in my experience of Catholicism, the Kevin Catholicism, I had no idea that God ever wanted to be experienced. And I had zero interest in experiencing. It just wasn't even on my radar. And when I finally got a hint somewhere that people were experiencing God, I was super skeptical. I was suspicious of it. I was fearful of it. I really didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so guess what? I began to dig into the scripture. I wanted to find out for myself, could this be real? Like, maybe there's something to this. And I read and I discovered that God wants us to experience him. I discovered that God poured out his spirit, that he can be experienced, that our lives can feel different and be different. And guess what? Once I read all that, I was still skeptical. Not much changed. It took me a while to really figure out that this was something that God really was doing, and it was something that was good. It was a good gift and something that he wanted to do. But I have to say this. I avoided the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I avoided the supernatural because I had such a great desire to be in control. I had such a strong desire to not let go of control of my life. And I had such a strong desire to look and act normal. I didn't want people going, that guy is weird, he's crazy. I didn't want to lose control, and I didn't want to stop being normal. Can I get an amen? Does anybody else resonate with that? Are you with me on this? That desire is strong in us. It is strong, but I believe it leaves us with a very important and uncomfortable reality, and that is this. Each of you will only have as much of God as you truly want. You will only get the amount of God that you want, and you will never get a drop more than that. That's it. And there is more of God. There is so much more of him. And one of my favorite writers of all time, by a long shot, is this guy named A.W. Tozer. He was an amazing writer, a great pastor, you know, pretty good theologian. And Tozer writes it really kind of sensationally. He said this. He said, "Are you sure that you want to be possessed by a spirit other than your own? Are you sure that you want to be possessed by a spirit other than your own, even though that spirit be the pure spirit of God, even though he is the very gentle essence of the gentle Jesus, even though he is wisdom personified, wisdom himself, even though he is as loving as the heart of God?" Tozer's asking, do we really want to be possessed by another spirit, even if it is the spirit of God? And I think it's a really good question. I think it's an important question for us to ask. And I like and I hate that Tozer uses this word possessed, right? Like, do you want to be possessed by the Spirit, right? Because possession typically means the exorcist, right? If you think about possession, aren't we thinking of like a little girl with her head spinning around and like vomit flying out of her mouth? Right? That's sort of what we think about. But it's actually a pretty good analogy. It's a pretty good analogy because a person that is possessed in that way by the devil, it changes their personality, doesn't it? It changes the way that they look. It changes how they speak. It changes what they do. That's what you know what I mean? A person that's possessed, you could just see it on them and all you want to do is get away from them. It's a scary thing. But if we believe that a person can be possessed, if we believe a person can be possessed by a bad thing, can we believe that we can be possessed by a good thing or even a God thing? Because the scriptures talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means that when we're filled with God's Spirit, he changes the way that we look. He changes the way that we think. He changes the way that we talk. He changes our life's purpose, our behavior. And Tozer's point is this. Many people want just a little bit of God's Spirit. They want just a little bit of God's presence, just enough. But do we really want to be possessed by him? And Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians, really, really sort of simply. He makes another good analogy. He said this, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that this is like a super, super foreign concept to most of you because you're great Christians, but Paul is referencing something called being drunk. And being drunk means that a person drinks so much alcohol that it actually physically sort of messes them up. So I know you've probably only read about this or seen it on TV, but Paul, again, the analogy is the same. Have you ever been around someone that's drunk? You can tell immediately, right? They're slurring their words. They're doing things that they wouldn't normally do. They're saying things that they wouldn't normally say. The last time, this is kind of crazy, I was thinking about it. The last time I was drunk was about 23 years ago, believe it or not. Molly and I were in Germany at the Hofbrauhaus in Munich. And they were giving us these ginormous steins of beer, and I took out a couple of those things. And the next thing you know, Molly's pulling me off the stage because I wanted to join the polka band. That happened, right? So, of course, most drunkenness isn't so cute as that, but the comparison is good. And Paul is saying, don't be filled by, don't be possessed by alcohol. It'll only make you do dumb things. Instead, be filled by, filled with, possessed by the Holy Spirit so that God can change the way that you think and the way that you look and the way that you act and the things that you care about and the things that you talk about. Be filled with Him. Be so full of the Holy Spirit. Be so full of God that people can see God on you. That's possible. And by the way, when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that verb filled, it's present continuous. It's like a grammatical thing. But what Paul was actually saying is just keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. Now, some of you, I might say, hey, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And you say, well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit last year. That's like, great. That's good. But Paul is saying, be filled again. Keep on being filled. And I wonder if you're a person that's like, okay, check, I'm checking this out, but what would it be like to be possessed by God? What would it be like to be filled with His Spirit? What would that experience be like? Well, Paul references that in the book of Galatians in a really cool way. He said this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. What kind of fruit? Love and joy and peace and patience. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness and it's goodness and it's faithfulness and it's gentleness and it is self-control. And Paul said there is no law against these things. In other words, what he's saying is this, the more of the Holy Spirit you are filled with, the more love you have. The more you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the more peace you will have in your life. The more of the Holy Spirit you have, the more patience you will have. The more you are filled with the Spirit, the more kindness you will have. The more you are possessed by God's Spirit, the more goodness you have in you. The more you are baptized in the Spirit, the more faithfulness you have, the more gentleness you have, the more you're filled with God's Spirit, the more self-control you have. That's a good thing. In other words, if you want to have peace, is there anybody in here that would benefit from having more peace in your life? Okay, well, one approach, one way to get there is to try really hard to have more peace. And so you could download 3 meditation apps on your phone and you could kind of put your fingers together and go, serenity now, 87 times a day, right? Or you could avoid all people that are anxious, which means you can't be around people anymore. You could do that, right? And you would have possibly a little more peace. But what God would say is, if you really want peace in your life, be baptized with my presence. You could try to have more self-control in your life. And you could try really, really hard. You could exhaust yourself with effort to be in more control over your decision-making. And you could just wear yourself out with super mixed results. Or you could say, Holy Spirit, baptize me with power so that I could have your control over my life. That is what God is inviting us into. If you want more of all the things that you care about, invite God to baptize you. That makes sense? So, Here's the thing. God is inviting us into this crazy shift. And the shift is this. So often, somewhere in the back of our minds, we are always thinking, what do I have to do to get into heaven? What do I have to do to get, you know, all of the good stuff? And what Jesus is saying to us is, I'm asking the question, what do I have to do to get heaven into you? That's what is going on here. God is trying to get all of heaven, all of his kingdom, all of his power, all of his goodness, all of his mercy, everything that is him, into your heart and into mine. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. As I wrap up here, we're going to spend some time praying through this, but I know that some of us are still skeptical. I know that some of us still want to be in control. Probably very few of us, you know, want to look like a fool or act like a fool or be out of control. I'm with you on that. And there's probably a part of that that Jesus is like, yeah, that's a good thing. Like, stick with that. Don't let that go. However, if you want more of God and you feel like, man, I hope that I can trust this. I hope I don't become a part of something that is weird and isn't God. Jesus wanted to speak to that, and I want to share this with you. So Jesus addresses our concern in Luke chapter 11, verse 10. He said this. I love this, actually. He said, for everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Then he makes this comparison. You fathers, and you can insert yourself if you're a mother. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Do you give them something bad when they want something good? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So, if you sinful people, compared to God, that is, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Your Heavenly Father is a good Father to you, and he wants you to give you a good thing, which is his Spirit. And so a prayer that we pray in the Vineyard all the time, virtually at every Vineyard meeting that I've ever been in, there is someone that says, that prays, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do. And so this morning, as we honor what God did at Pentecost, I want to invite you to open up your heart and open up your hands and to pray with me, come Holy Spirit. And so we're gonna do that right now. Why don't you guys stand up? And here's kind of how I would like to position this. If you are at all weary, if you're a little bit tired, if there's any part of your life where you feel an emptiness or a discouragement, if there's a part of your life where you need strength, you feel like I just don't have the strength that I need for my life, if you lack direction in your life, if you have frustration, or if you're simply hungry for more, the answer is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's to be filled to overflowing with God's Spirit. And so what I would invite you to do is there's something about, like, God gave us physical bodies, and so I don't know why, but in my life, kind of opening up my hands and closing my eyes is a way of me kind of shutting out the distraction of other people around me or what's happening outside, and just kind of opening my hands in a posture of receiving. That's a good posture for allowing God to minister to you. So I would just invite you to do that right now. And I want to invite you to just open up your heart and say, Holy Spirit, come. And I'm going to kind of coach us through this. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to fill to overflowing every person that can hear my voice right now. Holy Spirit, come. I pray right now that you would open up the receptacle of our heart and our spirit. That you, maybe some of us need to have our mind opened up to the possibility that God can fill you. Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place. More, Lord. And you know, we talked at the beginning of the sermon about how they experienced God's presence. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that people in this room would begin to experience your presence. And you might feel just a deep, abiding peace. You might feel warmth. One woman that I talked to earlier this morning described it as like tingles. Just open yourself up to receiving whatever it is that God has to give you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill. Lord, give us more of you, more of you. I pray just for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow through this place. I feel like the Holy Spirit is coming with healing. Say, Father, I want to receive everything that you have for me. More, Lord. The Lord may be stirring something in you and you want to respond to that. Feel free to respond to what the Lord is doing. Let the Lord go deeper and deeper and deeper. More, Lord. Being baptized means that you are completely immersed, surrounded, overwhelmed, saturated in the presence of God, saturated in the holiness of God, saturated in the mercy and the love of God. Come, Lord, more. Have more of us, Lord. That's it. Yes, Lord. Lord, just pour yourself out. Church, just offer God your hunger. Say, Lord, I want more of you. I need more of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just rest in it. Keep going. Keep going. Let the Lord move. I sense that God is stirring up a freedom that some of you are receiving, a level of freedom from something that's been bogging you down. There are hurt hearts in the room. And the Lord is ministering to your heart right now, speaking to your identity. The Lord is canceling accusations, lies that have been spoken over you, even lies that you have spoken over yourself. The Lord is rebuking deception and lies. Yes, Lord, more, more. Thank you, Lord. Keep coming, Lord. We receive you today. We receive everything that you have for us today, Lord.